angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Don't be afraid. Fear not. The first words of angels, the messenger of God, are almost always, "Fear not." An angel appears in an explosion of light in the sky over a field of shepherds on a chilly desert night. "Fear not, I bring you tidings of great joy." Are you kidding? Strange people appear in the sky, a heavenly army, that's what host means, singing Gloria over desolate hills. I'd be terrified. All through the Bible, there are stories of people who are called by God. Abram and Sarah had multiple visits from angels to keep them on track. Moses was called by God through a burning bush, and he said, "Do you think? Of course, God, I'll get right on that." He did not. He said, "I can't do that. No one will listen to me. I'm wanted for murder. My own people don't know me, and I stutter." When God called Jonah to go and prophesy to his enemies, did he say, "Sure, God, I'll just finish my coffee and I'll be right on my way"? He did not. He said, "No chance. Those are horrible people. I'd rather you just smite them and get it done." He even ran away so far he was swallowed by a fish. When God called the prophet Isaiah to go and speak truth to the king, did he say, "Righto, I'll just go off there and tell the king he's a miserable sinner"? He did not. He said, "Woe is me." He literally said that. That's where the phrase comes from. "Woe is me, I am the wrong one. I swear a lot. My mouth isn't clean enough to utter the words of God." Throughout the Bible, people are called and they are terrified. They have all sorts of reasons why they are the wrong people for the task. They aren't good enough, they're too busy, or like Jonah, they would really rather God just got on with smiting. He was not the only one who ran away. But the story of Mary is different. Mary asks questions. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, the story says she is perplexed. In some translations it says troubled, but the translators of the New Revised Standard Version that we used today, they actually spent a lot of time on this passage. And they chose the word perplexed as being the closest English word. What kind of greeting is this? Who would come to a peasant girl and greet her in the language usually reserved for royalty? There are probably more images painted on this scene than any other. Any other biblical image except the crucifixion. There are modern images, ancient images. Often it is the image of a girl alone in repose. Famous pictures of Mary in a quiet room reading scripture. But the images that speak to me is of a girl working. She has no time for repose. She's got water to carry, meals to make, laundry to do, weaving to finish. I always imagine the angel coming to her when she's busy at the well or over the fire, her sleeves rolled up. She's 14 years old, and she's betrothed. She'll soon take on all the responsibilities of a wife and a mother. She is a practical girl. This is a beautiful painting. It's one of my favorites, though it doesn't show up well there. It's not supposed to be of Mary, really. It's a painting by Jules Brenner of a young peasant girl at dawn. She has already been working. She's holding a sickle in her hand. She's standing in a plowed field in bare feet, and she has raised her head to listen to the song of the lark in the early morning. And to me, she's listening for that call. So let's think about Mary. We call her Mary, but the Hebrew name would be Miriam. And that tells us something. In the story of Moses, the one who watches over Moses in the river is his sister, Miriam. The one who walks beside Moses when he leads the people out of Egypt is Miriam. The one who leads the people in celebration when they've walked through the waters of the Red Sea is Miriam. And though we rarely read the rest of the story, Miriam is one of the counselors through all the days of wandering the desert, so much so that Miriam and brother Aaron argue with Moses when they think he's wrong. To name a girl Miriam in Jesus' time says something about the parents' hopes for the future of Israel. And the three Marys who are mentioned in the Gospels are all part of a movement that prays for release from bondage, actively seeks for return to God as the salvation of Israel. It's a strong name for women who they pray will be strong, those who will continue the work of Moses and his sister. When the angel Gabriel comes to Miriam, despite what the song says that we just sang, she doesn't meekly bow her head. She raises her head like the girl in the painting, and she asks questions, practical questions. How can it be that I would have a child? But then, the most famous line of all, "Let it be with me according to your will," God's will. Over two millennia, the people of the way, those who call themselves Christians, have read this passage and realized that Mary said yes. She was the one who offered no reasons why not, who didn't run away, but took a deep breath and said, "Okay, God, let's do that." We often wish for encounters with God. We pray and go to church and look for opportunities, but actual encounters with God, calls from God, are not an easy thing. They are so often not comforting. Calls from God usually send us into the fray. They don't call us out of it. There is a parable written about a church putting on a pageant. The people are squabbling over the parts. They love the costumes for the kings. They like the idea of being innkeepers. Lots of people want to be angels. And many people declare that they are worthy to be Gabriel. But no one wants to be Mary. They complain that Mary isn't really a good example for their daughters, an unmarried pregnant teenager, an awkwardly pregnant girl on a long journey walking to Bethlehem, and that whole birth scene in a stable. It's unseemly. And perhaps it should be rated PG-13. No one wants to be Mary. But for God to be born here, someone has to be Mary. Not in beautiful blue robes sitting in repose, but the barefoot, hard-wearing costume of a girl who takes up the work of God. For God to be incarnate on earth, someone has to lift their head to hear the song and say, "Let it be with me according to your will." When Moses gave his excuses to God, after every excuse, God said, "I will be there." And when Moses said, "Who are you?" When they asked me, "What is your name? What shall I tell them?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you." But in my favorite translation, it says, "I am there." "Tell them I will be there, howsoever I will be there, sent you." In the birthing of God, there is joy. In the following of God, there will be hardship. In the response to God's will, we will be perplexed. In the difficulties, there will be sorrow. And this story is told on this day to remind us that joy and happiness are not always the same thing, that there is a deep and abiding joy in the midst of hardship and sorrow, in the presence of God. There is joy in the incarnation of God who comes to earth. There is joy even in the midst of darkness when we light candles together and light the world together. There is joy in the midst of hard work when we lift our heads to hear the song of the morning. And today, we're going to sing Mary's song, "My Soul Cries Out."